Today's scripture is found on page 885 on the Church Bibles. It's Psalm 121. Page 885 on the Church Bibles. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore.
Thanks, Aaron. Well, we come to the last of our Psalms of trust this morning. So let me pray as we think about this particular psalm. Loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you come to your people, that you teach us your ways, that you guide us in the paths of righteousness. You give us confidence in yourself as we meditate upon your character this day. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to trust you. Help me to speak clearly and plainly as I ought, in Jesus' name. It was in the winter of 2002 that Linda and I packed the camper trailer, hooked it up to the four-wheel drive and headed into outback Australia for a family holiday with our four young children. Our daughter here, Brooke, was 2 years old. We enjoyed some time in the Flinders Ranges, and then we decided that we would head up the Oodnadatta Track. If you know the Oodnadatta Track, it follows what was the Central Australia Railway line from Adelaide through to Alice Springs. Of course, it's been moved today, but it was on that track where it is out in the desert because there was water, and you need water to run steam locomotives. It's been moved today. It's about 600 kilometres of dirt and dust and some of the remotest part of Australia. It's inhospitable country. We travelled along in our four-wheel drive and enjoyed it. And we came to this bridge. This is the Algibakina Bridge. It's about 55 kilometres south of Oodnadatta. It's over 500 metres long, and for a long time it was one of the longest bridges in Australia. It covers, crosses a gully there that can often fill with water when there's heavy rain in the outback, which is not often. But when you rely upon the railway, you need the train to be able to travel, whether it's raining or not. And there's a campground there. There's a campground by this bridge. And we thought, well, we'll camp there, because that's what you do on a camping holiday. I drove down off the Oodnadatta Track and into some of that bush country. No, that's it. The bush country you can see there to camp. I somehow made a mistake as I was doing that, and I managed to take the four-wheel drive and the camper trailer up a dead-end track that just got narrower and narrower and narrower until there was nowhere to go. I couldn't go forward. I managed to get myself into a position where I couldn't go back. And what was a fun family adventure suddenly turned into something quite different. I remember asking Linda to just stay in the four-wheel drive, and I left the engine running and the air conditioning on, and I got out, but I was quite alarmed. I was stuck now. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, about the time when you set up camp, so most of the traffic that's on the Oodnadatta Road, and there's a fair bit, has gone. Most people camp at the Pink Roadhouse. So I wasn't particularly hopeful that someone else would come along. I couldn't get my four-wheel drive out, and here I was, stuck, a little family in the middle of the outback. And I can tell you I was quite rattled and quite anxious about that. As I walked back to have a look at the situation that we got ourselves into and think about what we might do, I cried out to the Lord. Well, I prayed. Just help me out here, Lord, if you wouldn't mind. I've been a bit of an idiot. If I remember correctly, Linda had told me not to take that track. By God's grace, we were able to get out. I managed to unhook the trailer from the back of the four-wheel drive, push it out by hand, and then get my four-wheel drive out, re-hook it up, and get turned around and get out of there. I was still quite rattled by all of that. And so rather than camp at the bridge, we drove the 55 kilometres into Oodnadatta, and we camped at the famous Pink Roadhouse in their backyard where they have a campground. And I tell you this story because it's fun, but also it reminds us, doesn't it, how a fun family adventure can suddenly go from being perfectly safe and perfectly under control and perfectly wonderful to being in a position where we actually need help. And life is like that, isn't it? It can turn just so quickly. We can think that everything is fine, everything is going well, everything is, well, moving along as it should be, and then it can turn just like that. The click of a finger, the flip of a coin, a decision made quickly, perhaps wrongly, and suddenly we find ourselves in a difficult situation. I also tell you this story just to remind you just how harsh the environment can be, because our psalmist this morning sets this psalm, doesn't he, in the hill country of the semi-arid region of the nation of Israel, probably in Judea, where you have those semi-arid hills. And the dangers that come with them and the risks that come with them. He begins, doesn't he? He begins this psalm. He says, doesn't he? I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And the construction is, isn't it? If you're lifting your eyes to the mountain, you are down in the valley. And of course, that's where all the trouble happens, isn't it? Trouble happens when you go down. That's very much the way we think, isn't it? We say we're a bit down because, well, we're having a bad day or a bad time or a bad week. We get that sinking feeling, isn't it? We were looking last week at the 23rd Psalm. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Bad things happen down at the bottom of the valley. That's where the predators hide, isn't it? That's where you can be ambushed by your enemies. That's where your footing can be insecure because the ground is soft and boggy. The psalmist is down in the bottom, isn't he? He's looking up to the mountains because the mountains metaphorically are the place of safety, aren't they? You build your house on the top of the rock. If you're standing on the mountaintop, you can see your enemies coming. If you are standing on a mountain, you have your feet on firm ground. The Lord hides Moses, doesn't he, in the cleft of the rock. To be on the mountains, metaphorically speaking, is to be on the high places, to be in the safe place. It is to be secure, isn't it? And so the psalmist sets up this psalm for us by introducing this imagery right at this beginning. This semi-arid imagery of ancient Israel, where he pictures us, doesn't he, down in the valley looking up for help. Where does my help come? I lift my eyes to the mountains, or I lift my eyes to the hills if you have the old translation. And he asks the question, doesn't he, where does my help come from? As we're down in the valley, as we perhaps get into trouble, where will help come from? We look to the hills, don't we? We look to the hills. Will there be help on the hilltop? Will somebody be there to rescue me? And I put this question to you this morning. I want to ask you to think about where do you turn first and foremost for your source of help? For your source of help. I wonder if it's in your own ability. I'm a pretty capable individual. I'm an experienced four-wheel driver and a fairly strong man. I know how to navigate generally well. I don't expect to get myself into difficulties in Central Australia. Trust in my abilities, in my skills. If I have a mechanical breakdown, there's a pretty good chance I'll be able to, well, at least put a temporary repair on it, if not repair it properly, and get my family home. But I wonder where you look, Do you look to your own abilities? Perhaps you're pretty smart. I'm a pretty clever guy, a pretty clever woman. I can figure things out. I look to my own intelligence. Perhaps you look to your own personal strength. I can endure all sorts of things. I can push through. I can get through this. Maybe you look to, well, a nice fat bank account. If I've got enough money in the bank, no matter what problems life throws at me, I'll have enough money to solve them somehow. I look to my bank account. Yes, it's there. I know that I'm secure. It solves life's problems. Maybe you look to family, to parents, to siblings, to brothers or sisters, to friends. Where do you first turn for help? Perhaps in this country of Australia, you turn to the government. What government services are available to me? What does the government provide for free that will meet my need? I ask you that question because the psalmist asks that question and he responds with an answer, and it's an answer he encourages us to adopt for ourselves. He says, doesn't he? He says, where does my help come from? And then the answer is, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And in putting that response forward to us, he's encouraging us as the people of God to make the Lord the one we turn to for help, isn't he? In fact, the rest of the psalm is really an answer to that question because it reminds us of the character of God and his trustworthiness, why we can turn to him, why we can put our faith and trust in him, why we can call out to him. And he begins, doesn't he, by reminding us, first and foremost, that it is the Lord. And the first characteristic that he reminds us of is that he is the maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist reminds us, as he says, the Lord is the one I put my trust in, who I look to for help, that he is the creator of the cosmos. He is all-powerful, isn't it? That's what Genesis reminds us. We go back to Genesis 1, in the beginning, we find that God created the world. He said, let there be light, and bang, light comes into existence. Let the sea teem with fish and all sorts of fish and crabs and mollusks and all sorts of extraordinary things just come into existence and fill the oceans. Let the sky be filled with birds. Let the day be ruled by the sun and the night be ruled by the moon. We see the power of the Creator. And here the psalmist reminds us, first and foremost, of the power of the Creator. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He makes the spheres. We're reminded, aren't we, as we think about God as the maker, and we think about those passages in Genesis, that it is good, this creation, that this is a good God, and he creates good things, and he does what is good for people. That's really what Genesis is about, isn't it? Those opening chapters. That God created a good world for people to live in. He looked at the end of his creation and he said, it's very good. The Garden of Eden was filled with fruit trees that were good for food. He reminds us, the psalmist reminds us, that the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth and that he is a good God as we think upon him as the maker. But more than that, as we think upon those opening chapters of Genesis, we think about the maker of heaven and earth, we are reminded that the Lord knows what is good for human beings, doesn't he? He knows what is good for us. For he puts into that garden the prohibition, doesn't he? Do not eat from that tree, or you will surely die. And so it's to this God, the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord, that the psalmist urges us to turn as he gives his personal testimony, well, my help comes from the Lord. And then he says, doesn't he? He turns it around and he puts it on the listener, doesn't he? Notice where he goes, verse 3, he moves from his personal testimony to a comment about what can happen in your life and in my life. He will not let your foot slip. The maker of heaven, he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. If you're traveling through that semi-arid region of the Judean hills, it looks something like this even today. It's important, isn't it, that your foot does not slip. That is rocky ground. If your foot slips, you're wearing sandals, for example, your foot might be simply bruised against a rock. That's a difficult situation to be in. It means suddenly you become slightly lame. You could cut your foot on a rock and become even lamer. If your mobility depends upon walking, your feet are extremely important, aren't they? To slip in rocky, dry country like that is actually to risk your life. He will not let your foot slip. And it's notice here how the psalmist emphasizes just how attentive God is, because he says that, doesn't he? He says, he will not let your foot slip. He won't allow you to be injured as you travel through this landscape. He says, he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Of course, it's the characteristic of our God, isn't it, to be a watcher, a carer. We saw that last Sunday as we talked about the 23rd Psalm, and the Lord is our shepherd who watches over his sheep. Here that idea is developed more, isn't it? He never sleeps. This word watches is an interesting word. We've translated it watches in the NIV here. It could mean guard, he who guards you. It could mean keep, he's a keeper, the one who keeps you safe. Of course, all of those things fail, don't they, if you fall asleep? If you're supposed to be watching, if you're the watchman on the tower, on the city gates, and you're looking out and you fall asleep, you've failed at your job, haven't you? Because that's when the enemy comes. Because he can get past the watchman. Here, the psalmist assures the individuals who listen to him that the Lord never fails, that he is always alert. And not only that, he's alert to every footstep, isn't he? He will not let your foot slip. On rocky, shaly country, if you've ever walked across it or hiked across it, it's very easy for your feet to slip, to not have sure footing. Here, the Lord is paying attention, the psalmist says, not just to the journey generally, I'll just make sure that you get from A to B safely. No, the psalmist says it's every footfall, isn't it? Every step along the way. The Lord is paying attention. He is guarding that foot to make sure it lands firmly on the ground. And the next one, and the one after that. And it's an extraordinary picture of God's attention to his people, isn't it? Because here the psalmist drags in the people of God, doesn't he? He says it's for the nation of Israel, he who watches over Israel. He's talking about God watching his people, watching each footfall of each person. And I wonder if you've thought about that. I wonder if you've thought about the attention that God is paying to your life. Because you know the Lord Jesus Christ, because you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because you've turned your back on sin and you've decided to follow Christ and you've set your eyes on Jesus. You know yourself to be one of his people, and he is watching over your life each step of the way. My help comes from the Lord. Well, why wouldn't we depend on such a God? But the psalmist develops this theme, doesn't he? He continues this idea. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Traveling through semi-arid regions, that is, large portions of the nation of Israel, the sun is a problem, isn't it? Out back Australia, I left my family in the four-wheel drive with the air conditioning running. Why? Because the sun is hot and it's dangerous. It scorches. It saps your energy. It dehydrates your body. You can quickly find yourself suffering from sunstroke, particularly in weather like we're experiencing at the moment, where the mercury is going well over 40 degrees. Travelling in that kind of conditions is dangerous, isn't it? The Lord creates a shadow, doesn't it? That's what that says. It's a shadow at your right hand, a protective, a little cloud that's following you along, guarding you from the sun. He will not harm you by day. We still today fear the sun, don't we? OH&S says you've got to wear long sleeve shirts if you're working outside. Put sunscreen on, have a hat. The sun still is our enemy today, isn't it? But here it's a metaphor, isn't it, for everything that happens in daylight, as it were. It's not just the sun. I would suggest to you that the psalmist is gathering up everything that happens under the sun, the daylight hours, where you move about and you go about your business, that the Lord has put his protective hand upon you. And by night, he says, and the moon by night. Of course, our ancient forebears thought you could be moonstruck, that you could go mad from overexposure to the moon, hence the term we have, lunatic, of course. One is exposed to the lunar or to the moon. You need protection at night, don't you? Night's the time when we sleep, isn't it? That's when we're at our most vulnerable, when we lay down to sleep. We shut our eyes, we fall into sleep, we're in a kind of unconscious state, or not quite, but we're not quite with it, and we're incredibly vulnerable. Militaries around the world know that the best time to attack or to do a raid on a person's house is about 4 a.m. in the middle of the night, because that's when people are at their most vulnerable. But the Lord protects, isn't he? That protective power is over his people at night. Whether it's the things that can go wrong during the day or whether it's the evil that can happen all night, the Lord protects his people. He watches over them and he guards them. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, he watches over you. And the psalmist goes on, doesn't he? He says, he will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. He will watch over your going and coming, or coming and going, both now and forevermore. There's a timing element to this, isn't there, as well? That the Lord is watching, well, all the time, isn't it? As we get up and go out, as we go about our business, as we come home again, this idea that the Lord is watchful is reinforced, isn't it? We saw that he's watching each step. We see that he's watching each moment of the day, everything that happens under the sun during the day, everything that happens under the moon at night. And here it's reinforced, isn't it? You're coming and going. The Lord is attentive to his people. And the psalmist emphasizes here, isn't it, that he's attentive to you. This is a psalm for you. It reminds you that the Lord is attentive to your life, that he's watching over your life, that he cares for you. Verse 7 says, he will keep you from all harm. What do we make of that? Because sometimes bad things happen, don't they? We would think of them as harm. The scriptures tells us that the Lord does allow trials to come into our life. Peter tells us that very clearly. He tells us that we will face trials because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in chapter 4 of his first letter. But of course, these things are meant to turn us towards God. The psalmist, by this very psalm, reminds us that there will be times when we need help. That's why this psalm is here. Because there's occasions when I need help. I will find difficulties, but what the Lord is promising here is nothing that can draw you away from the true and living God forever will happen to you. No permanent harm. No damage to your life. For the gift of God to his people in the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life, isn't it? And even should we face death, we cannot snatch us from the presence of God. We pass safely through that shadowy veil into the very presence of our Lord. He watches over and guards our very life. It is his. I love the way the psalmist ends. He says it happens now. He's present with us now. This is not some future hope. This is not some future glory. This is here and now in the daily lives that we live today. It's your life and it's my life. It's the life of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an extraordinary promise to us, isn't it? An extraordinary promise to us. And it's for those of us who, isn't it, who know God. This isn't just a promise to the whole world. This is a promise particularly to the nation of Israel. That's what the psalmist says, who are the ancient people of God. But the promise is transferred to us, isn't it? In fact, the Apostle Peter does just that. Let me read it to you. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up at verse 3. This is what the Apostle Peter says. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's Peter describing our salvation, isn't it? We know ourselves to be born again by the Holy Spirit into a living hope. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the security of our salvation. Peter goes on and he says, "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade." A promised inheritance, the inheritance of eternal life, isn't it? The inheritance of life in the presence of God, the inheritance of a new heaven and a new earth. It will never fade, that will never be damaged by evil, that will never come under the curse of sin. An inheritance that's kept in heaven for you. And then he says this, "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power." Or are kept by God's power if you've got one of the older translations. Peter is picking up, isn't he, the idea that the psalmist is laying down in Psalm 121, and he's saying it is the power of God that keeps his people. He keeps them safe. It shields them. And what does Peter say? Who are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not only now, it goes on, doesn't it? Just like the psalmist said, not only now, but forevermore. And I want to encourage you, and I hope this January has been an encouragement to you, to trust in the Lord more and more. And I urge you to that for two reasons. One, it's good for you. You need to know where you go in times of help. It is unwise to trust in your own abilities. It is unwise to trust in your bank account. It is unwise to trust in family or friends, although they may be faithful and good. It's unwise to trust in the Australian government, but it is wise. It is good to trust in the true and living God. It is good to take him at his word. It is good to grasp his promises with the hands of faith and lay hold of them for you personally. It's good. But more than being good for you, it is how we get to know God. Think of how friendships work. You meet someone, you introduce yourself, they introduce themselves, you begin to trust each other, and slowly a relationship forms. And that relationship develops, isn't it, as you have more and more trusting interactions. That's how friendships form. That's how they grow. And you'll find yourself in a time of need and that person comes alongside of you and assists you, and you find that they're a good friend, they're a trustworthy friend. And their relationship deepens, isn't it? And I urge you to trust the true and the living God. I urge us collectively as a church to trust him, because this is how we get to know God, by putting our faith in him. I've been greatly blessed by Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. Where describing his trials, he says, we believe we had the sentence of death. We despaired of life itself, but these things happened, that we would rely not upon ourselves, but upon God. The trials that he faced, the difficulties that were in his life, drew him towards the true and living God. I don't know what 2026 holds for us as a church. I certainly don't know what it holds for you as an individual. But I know that we will grow and that we can grow as we put our trust more and more in the true and living God. And I would urge you to trust him and remember the words of Hebrew: never will I leave you, never will I forsake. In moments of trouble, answer the question, where does my help come from? With the words of the psalmist, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. May God bless you all. Let's pray.